We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and today we begin in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 7. And here in this section, Paul is introducing this great book of Ephesians, and he talks a great deal about being in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. Notice that he says in verse 7, "In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." When he says in whom, again, that stresses that this blessing is in Christ. And how do we get into Jesus Christ? The Bible says that we're baptized into him. Galatians 3, verse 27. And remember, back in verse 3, he said that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And one of those spiritual blessings is redemption. The word redemption may not be a word that we relate to as well as we do other words in the Bible about salvation, but especially to people back in the first century, this was a word that had a great deal of meaning. Many times, people became slaves because they owed more than they could pay. So they sold themselves into slavery. They became slaves to work out what they owed. But there was an option, and that option was that a family member or a friend could redeem them by paying what they owed. And so can you imagine the feeling of a slave when somebody pays his debt and he's no longer a slave, he's finally free? So the idea is that when we're in sin, as Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. John 8, verse 34. But Jesus said, "The Son shall make you free," and that is by redeeming us through his blood. And then we have the forgiveness of sins, as he says, according to the riches of his grace. And in this book, we find just how rich God's grace really is, because he talks about how sinful these people were before they were baptized. So when you read books like 1 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, and other books in the New Testament, you find that these people had done some very horrible things before they were converted, and yet they were forgiven. This illustrates, these are examples of the riches of God's grace. He's going to come back to that grace as he begins chapter 2. But here he continues in verse 8, saying, "Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And when you look at the word "wherein," you are again talking about being in Christ. That's just another way of saying that in Christ, God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. With all these spiritual blessings and with all the wisdom of God, which we can't fully comprehend at all, God has abounded in these blessings. In verse 9, he says, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." The word "mystery" in the Bible is a word that is oftentimes misunderstood. And especially here in the book of Ephesians, it's important to remember what this word means and what it does not mean, especially in the first three chapters. When people hear the word "mystery" today, they usually think about something that you cannot understand, something that is so complex or something that is so mysterious that you cannot comprehend it. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, and you're going to find this also in Ephesians chapter 3, you'll find a slightly different use in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage. But when you look at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, at the mystery that Paul describes, it simply means that something in times past was concealed and not known, but now it has been made known. And this is obvious from the words that he uses here. He says, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." So it cannot mean something that is above our understanding. It has to mean something that has been revealed. Many people say that a mystery in the Bible is something that was once concealed but is now revealed. And that's true. And the mystery that he is talking about specifically in these first three chapters is the fact that in the Old Testament, before Christ came, it was not clearly and fully revealed that the Gentiles would be on the same level, in the same body, in the same kingdom with the Jews. Now, there were prophecies back in the Old Testament about the Gentiles, But the Old Testament did not clearly reveal what you and I know today about Gentiles being on the same level and being equal to Jews in the church, the body of Christ. And that's the mystery that he's talking about here in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There are at least two major misunderstandings of this verse. Verse 10 talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, and when that happens, God is going to gather together, he says, in one all things in Christ. One of the misunderstandings about this verse, and we could call it a misapplication of this passage, is the idea that everybody is going to be saved in heaven. That's a view that is oftentimes called universalism. Universalists say that everybody is going to be saved. They say that nobody is going to be lost in hell forever. And that means that every soul, every person who has ever lived on the earth is going to heaven, regardless of how evil they were and regardless of how wicked they died. Everybody's going to heaven, according to universalism. But not only that, many universalists will say that every angel, all the sinful angels, because the Bible talks about the angels that sinned, they say that they will be saved in heaven as well. And some will even say that even Satan, even the devil himself, will be saved. So all spirits, according to universalists, will go to heaven. And some universalists, over the years, have tried to use Ephesians 1, verse 10, to say that everybody's going to heaven. But that is not what that verse means. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that everybody is going to heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that most are lost and are going to destruction. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. But there's another misunderstanding of verse 10. And that is the idea that verse 10, when Paul talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times and God gathering together in one all things in Christ, there are many people that say that that refers to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. They believe that Jesus is coming someday and that he's going to set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And they claim that this verse is talking about that kind of earthly reign. But the fact is, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus never came to set up an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and that kingdom is the church. Because we read in the New Testament about people being added to the church and being put into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that those Christians were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John, the apostle, plainly said that he was in the kingdom with those Christians that he was writing to. And the Bible plainly says that when Jesus returns, the earth is going to be destroyed, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So Ephesians 1, verse 10 is not a promise of a future kingdom and a future reign of Christ on the earth. What then is Paul talking about here in Ephesians 1, verse 10, when he talks about this dispensation of the fullness of times in which God gathers together in one all things which are in Christ? He's talking about the present age. He's talking about the age in which we live. He's talking about the dispensation that started on Pentecost Day of Acts chapter 2. Many people call it the Christian age, or the gospel age, or the church dispensation. This is the final dispensation in which God deals with mankind. Paul says it is the dispensation of the fullness of times. And the best approach that we can take to interpreting this is to let the Bible interpret this passage for us. Because the Bible does talk about the fullness of times, and it tells us what that is. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So what signaled the fullness of times or the fullness of the time. Well, that was Jesus coming to the world, and Jesus came to the world so that he could die on the cross for our sins and purchase the church with his own blood. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, but in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the Christian age that began on Pentecost Day and goes until the judgment day when Jesus returns is called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, how is this a time in which he gathers together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him? Well, again, all we have to do is to let the Bible explain that for us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, and that means all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus has all power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's the same thing as saying, and it's just a different way of saying, what Paul says here in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In other words, everybody is under him. Everybody is under the authority of Jesus Christ, whether you're talking about heaven or the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, here's how Peter put this. Who, that is Christ, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The dispensation of the fullness of times is this age in which we live, when Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In verse 11, Paul goes on to say, in whom, and here again we have that expression, in whom, that is, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we're heirs of the promise made to Abraham, and our final inheritance, of course, is heaven. And he said, we have this inheritance being predestinated, and that goes back again to verse 5, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And if we ask the question, what does it mean to trust in Christ? Then again, we have the same answer. Let's allow the Bible to explain it for us. Because in verse 13, Paul explains, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice the order here. He says, the first thing that you did was to hear the word. Now that goes hand in hand with what the Bible says in so many other passages. The second thing that he said you did was to believe. He said, after you believed, then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the order is, you heard, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You did not receive the Holy Spirit before you believed, and certainly not before you heard. You received the Holy Spirit afterward. And the key to understanding this passage is to remember that the word believe, especially in the book of Acts and in other places, doesn't just mean to believe in your mind. It means to believe and also to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, Paul doesn't mention repentance here, does he? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Does he say anything specifically about the word repentance? No. But repentance is included in believing here, just as baptism is included. The steps that Paul gives here are the same steps in the Great Commission of Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice the order. They heard the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized in order to be saved. It's the same order that you basically find in Acts 2:38. After they heard the word, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit.